This is Dan Hain. You know, I want to see you walk out a victorious life. And this audio message contains practical tools that'll help you do just that. For more information and helpful resources, be sure to visit our website at dhmissions.com. Now, let God speak to you as we get into this message.
All right, if you cannot hear me, raise your hand. The sound guy. All right. Well, I ran across a story about a bagpiper here. Some of you have already heard this, but I think most of you haven't. So I really enjoy this story. I'd like to share it with you. So this bagpiper writes, "As a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at a pauper's cemetery in the back country. As I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost. Being a typical man, I didn't stop for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and crew left, and they were eating lunch. I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, we all wept together. When I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. Though my head hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, 'I've never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. Apparently, I'm still lost.'" All right. That's a great story. Yeah, it's a man thing. Generally, men don't want to ask for directions because they want to prove that they can find their own way on their own power. And glory to God. Yeah. Yeah, he said he's not lost, he's just not there yet. And that's a good way to introduce what I had to speak to you about tonight. That statement about we're not lost, we're just not there yet. So lots of times I read in the Bible about these power verses, things like Jesus said, "These works and even greater works shall you do because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit to you." And then I notice that there's a gap between what I'm experiencing in my own life versus what the Bible is revealing to me. But we are living in an era, we are living in an age right now where that gap is quickly closing up. And God is pouring out His great grace. There's a passage in Romans chapter 5, when I look at all the evil that's coming forth in the world, I used to get bummed out about it. And now, after reading Romans 5, verse 20, it says, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." I sincerely believe with all my heart that what we see the enemy bringing forth on the earth is totally reactionary. He's not the one initiating the evil. He's reacting to the great grace that God is pouring out on the earth. And when I see evil coming forth in the manner and in the amount that it is, I refer myself to Romans 5:20, and I'm realizing that God has poured out some tremendous grace. Grace has many definitions, but there are a couple of definitions that I really key in on. And one is grace is an empowerment to accomplish an assignment. It's a supernatural power that God pours out upon us to accomplish an assignment. It's an enablement, and it's supernatural in its origin. So I started looking at some of the Greek background of this great grace that God's pouring out. And I started looking at these Greek definitions of the root words that our English word great grace comes from. And then the first Greek word it comes from has a definition of to superabound. I'd pronounce the Greek word for you, but I can't. I don't have the super grace necessary to pronounce that word. But it's coming. God's pouring it out. Okay, so then it comes from a Greek root word. And check this definition out. It means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous. Also, to cause to superabound or to excel. And then there's another root word that it comes from. And then this definition is amazing also. Superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. By implication, excessive. So there's an excessive, superabundant grace. It's superabundant in its quantity, and it's superior in its quality. An excessive grace that God is pouring out upon us. And I really am praying daily to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has poured out. He's already begun to pour it out, and it's evident by the amount of evil we see manifesting in the earth. Okay, so I'm trying to get to my message here. It's one of these things like, oh, here's a nice sidetrack, you know. But what I want to talk about tonight, for the most part, is how that our words have creative power and force built into them. I want to review something that I spoke with you about a little more than a year ago when I spoke here. I was talking about testimonies. Was anybody here to hear what I was speaking about, a couple of you? Okay, so, Josiah was here, all right. This is our son Josiah, and he's the one that grabbed the mic previously. Boy, he's a real blessing from God. We really enjoy him. So I was talking about testimony, so let me just do a quick review on the major point that I was making about testimonies. When you get into the Hebrew background of testimony, I can actually pronounce this word. It's oud. It comes from the Greek, or from the Hebrew word oud, which is UWD. Now the definition, well actually this is a root word that the word testimony comes from. So there are four main definitions attached to this word oud. The first one is to duplicate or to repeat. Now try and keep these all in mind here, and this is all, I'm going to put this all together and show you what this means. To duplicate or to repeat, to testify as by reiteration. Okay, so to testify simply means to tell the stories about what God has done. To tell the stories about the miraculous acts and deeds that God has performed. We see this encouragement coming to us time and time again in the Old Testament. God encourages his people to speak the testimonies, especially the testimony of when the Hebrews were delivered from the land of Egypt and into the wilderness. Okay, so to testify, to tell the stories of what God has done as by reiteration. So that's a big fancy word that means you're going to be using words. So in other words, you're going to be telling the miracle stories by using words. The third definition is to encompass, which simply means to surround. And then the fourth definition is to restore as a sort of reduplication. Okay, so let me review those four definitions. To duplicate or to repeat, to testify by reiteration or by using words, to encompass or surround, or to restore as a sort of reduplication. Now, here's what this means. When we tell the miracles of what God, when we tell the stories about the miracles that God has done, What we're actually doing is we're going back to that original story that we're telling, and we're grabbing a hold of the atmosphere that surrounded and encompassed that first miracle that we're telling the story about. And we're grabbing out also the presence of God that was available there to see that miracle come to pass. And we're taking that and duplicating that around our current situation. We're actually planting seeds into the atmosphere around our lives. We're planting seeds into the atmosphere around challenges that we face. So in Genesis 1:26, it says we were made in God's image according to His likeness. And one of the main ways that we were created in God's image and according to His likeness is God gave us this ability to speak words that have creative power built into them. One thing that sets the human race apart from any other animal creation on the earth is that we can dream dreams. We can imagine. God has given us imagination, and this is a very powerful thing. And not only has God given us imagination, but He's given us the ability to apply substance to our imagination. Think about that for a minute. We can actually apply substance to the things that we dream. And this is done primarily through the words that we speak. Words with creative power on them are one of the main tools that God has given us that allow us to partner with Him and release the provision and supply of heaven into the earth. Well, a lot of us, I went through this mindset in my early on days with the Lord. I thought that Jesus had a whole bunch of power and we might have had just a little bit of power, whatever was left over that Jesus didn't use, you know. And so I ran across this passage in Romans chapter 8 where it says that as believers, we are heirs of God. And not only are we heirs of God, but we are joint heirs with Christ. This is a really, really powerful concept. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, when you look at what a joint heir really means, I like to think of a joint banking account or... And I don't like to think about this so much, but every year around this time, you can file married jointly, or married, how's that worded? You can file jointly married, well, that's why I don't think, I try not to think about taxes, man. I mean, married filing jointly, that's what it is. That's the terminology. But anyway, the deal is, when you have a joint banking account, let's say a man and a wife have a joint banking account, it doesn't mean that the man has 50% of the banking account and that the wife has the other 50% of the banking account. They both have equal ownership of the entire banking account. This is huge. This is huge. Okay, so we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Now you read in Hebrews and it tells us that Jesus is heir of all things. He's heir of all things and we are joint heirs with Christ. So it does not mean, like I thought years ago, that Jesus has all this stuff. He has all this power and all this ability to rule and reign. And we've got a little bit of what the leftovers might be. What it means is, we have joint ownership with everything that Jesus has. We have joint ownership with everything that God has poured out, everything that God has. God is such a loving and good Father. He wants to share everything that He has and everything that He is with us. That's amazing. That is amazing. What a God we serve. And then you know, I once again apply this concept to what's actually being lived out in my life. And I find that there's a gap, but the gap is fast closing. It's closing up real fast. Now, anyway, keep these two ideas in mind when I read the next couple of scriptures. Our words carry creative power, and our words are actually spiritual forces that God has given us. Tools that God has given us to use so that we can partner with Him and and start accomplishing some exploits in the earth to demonstrate that he is the one and only true God, that Jesus is the one mediator between mankind and God, and that we can play a part in leading the entire world into believing on Jesus as the Lord and Savior. In John 6, verse 63, it says, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So this applies to us also. We can speak words that are spirit and words that are filled with God's life. What we have to do is speak the same types of things that God would speak. And then that's where the creative power and the creative force starts coupling up with our words, and seeing, and we can see things begin to happen in the earth realm, even in the spiritual realm. In the Message Bible, this same passage, John 6:63, says, "Every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word, and so it is life-making." And then Jesus had a couple of things to say about idle words, because he wanted us to be able to focus in on what God was saying and what God was doing and get connected with that. So Jesus was always coming and he was always separating himself from the crowd and spending time in prayer just so that he could see what God was doing, so he could hear what God was saying. He said a couple of times in the scriptures, "I only say those things that I hear God saying. I only do those things that I see God doing." And so he was connecting with that, and that's what he was releasing through the words that he spoke. Oh, I just lost my mic. Hang on here. Okay, I'm back. So he had something to say about idle words. In other words, words that weren't corresponding with what God was doing, words that weren't corresponding with what God was saying. In Matthew 12:36, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And the Amplified version of Matthew 12:36 says, "But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, and non-working word that they speak." But let's look at what the Message version says of Matthew 12:36. "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning." But here's the part I like. He says, "Words are powerful. Take them seriously." So what I am getting at here, the message that I want to bring out tonight, is we can be intentional with the words that we speak. There have been a number of times over the years where I would carelessly say things like, "Oh, my back is killing me," or "I'm just dying to get over here and do this," you know. These are death words. These are ways of speaking death. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And those that love it, in other words, those that love how the tongue functions and operates and access the life that can be spoken through our tongues, are going to eat the fruit of it. We can actually eat the fruit of what our tongue says. That's what this passage is telling us. We can actually create a destiny to walk in, and the atmosphere can be prepared for us to walk into that destiny by the words that we speak. Words are powerful. I don't recommend doing this with our children, but we have seen ungodly parents that had ungodly mindsets, and they would verbally abuse their children. And it has devastating effects upon the children. I won't even speak the examples, but we can all think of what I'm talking about here. But we can also speak life into our children. "You're very special to us. God really loves you. You have a special plan that God wants you to walk out. You're going to impact a lot of people for God's glory. God's kingdom is going to expand exponentially through you. The word of God is on your mouth, and you have impact with your friends." Things like this, you could speak over your children, and amazing things will begin to happen in their lives. You're actually preparing the atmosphere, like I was mentioning, from the Hebrew root of the word testimony. You're actually setting an atmosphere for them to walk in. You're paving a road for them to walk down. I wanted to give you an example of the creative power and force of words and how that can happen. Ruth and I used to live in New Hampshire before we moved here. It's kind of like living in another country. Oh man, the winters are brutal there. Oh my goodness. And I'm so glad to be in Spokane. This is like a little slice of heaven for us, you know. I mean, I don't have to shovel tons and tons of snow every year. This is amazing. This is truly amazing. We're glad to be here. But when we were in New Hampshire, we were checking out at a Walmart store. And we had to drive 45 minutes to get to the Walmart. And because we lived in the middle of nowhere, it was incredible. So anyway, I saw there was a clearance rack of books by the cashier checkout. And I saw this book. I couldn't take my eyes off of it while we were standing there. And it was called My Glimpse of Eternity by Betty Maltz, M-A-L-Z. And the subtitle reads, at 5 a.m. she died. At 5:28 she came back to life. And finally it got to me. I said, Ruth, I've got to get this book. So I got the book and I read it. I read that thing cover to cover, and as soon as we got home. And it has an amazing story in it, and I wanted to share that with you tonight. And just kind of keep in mind what I was telling you about the power of testimonies, bringing the atmosphere and the presence of God from the original miracle that you're telling the story around, and you're bringing it into your current situation. What happened in 1959, a good time ago, Betty Maltz was having severe stomach pains, and the doctors had diagnosed it wrong. They thought that she was having reproductive organ issues and things along that line. They didn't pay much attention to it other than trying to treat the pain according to that type of a diagnosis, and it wasn't working, and she was getting worse steadily. Her condition was deteriorating, and eventually she wound up in the hospital. They were still treating her as if it were reproductive organ problems, but what had actually happened is she had appendicitis. And by the time they figured out what was going on, her appendix had burst. And now infection was starting to run throughout her abdomen. And she was hanging between life and death. What had happened was a local pastor that was Pentecostal in nature had come and prayed in her room several times. And this guy believed in the power of God. This guy believed in miracles. Well, Betty Maltz didn't really like this guy because she was a part of a church that didn't really embrace this type of a mindset. It didn't embrace that type of a theology where God was still doing miracles today. Well, this guy was praying on her behalf a Bible passage, John 11:25. And it reads like this. This is the story of Jesus when he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he was praying this passage of scripture on Betty's behalf. I'm sure he was praying things like, Jesus, you are the resurrection. Jesus, you are the life. And Betty here, she believes in you. And even though she might be dead, even though she might be close to death, even though she might have already died, yet shall she live. She shall live because you are the resurrection and the life, and Betty believes in you. He had to be praying things like that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, like the title of the book tells us, Betty eventually died at 5 a.m. one day, and she found herself being welcomed into heaven and hanging out with Jesus. And I won't get into the details of that part of the story, but it is just amazing what she wrote. And then all of a sudden she felt herself being drawn back into the earth realm. She said she was being drawn back into the realm of space and time, which are the hallmark characteristics of the earth realm. And she saw the hospital where she had been checked in at, and she found herself floating toward her window. Now, it's about 5:28 in the morning at this point, and the sun's just beginning to come over the horizon. Betty goes through the hospital window, and she sees a body laying on the bed where she had been with a sheet covering it. And she came to the realization that that was her body. And she found herself coming back into her body. And just then the sunbeams were beginning to shine through the window. And the little particles of dust that you see when a bright light shines through your room were hanging in the air. And the amazing thing to her was these dust particles began to form into letters. And the letters that they were forming into were John 11:25 that this pastor had been praying over her. She said these letters were about 2 inches high. They were like liquid ivory, and that they were pulsating with life. She could feel the life of God pulsating in these letters that said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." She saw these letters coming from the window, stretching across the room and over the top of her bed. She was all the way back in her body, and she knew somehow that she had to place her hands on these words. She was able to lift one of her arms up and touch these words, and just as she touched these words that were pulsating with life, she felt that life moving into her fingers. And as it moved into her fingers, she felt warmth coming into her fingers, and the warmth moved up her hand, and it began moving up her arm, and it moved up and into the rest of her body. And then she sat up, and when she sat up, she was perfectly healed. No more infection, no more appendicitis, no more burst appendix. She was perfectly healed. This is the power of the words that can be coming forth from our mouth. What happens is these words seed the atmosphere. It's like when an airplane flies into the clouds or above the clouds and drops these some kind of an iodine into the clouds, and then eventually it just starts attracting water, and then the next thing you know, you have a cloud burst on your hands. We can do the same thing with the atmospheres that are surrounding us. We can do the same thing with the atmosphere that is in our church. We can do the same thing with the atmosphere that surrounds our region that we live in. We can do the same thing with the atmosphere that surrounds those that are leading our country. We can do the same thing with the atmosphere that surrounds the entire earth. There's a passage that says, God's glory shall cover all the earth. This is that time. This is a time when Joel 2:28 and Joel 2:29 has already begun to come to pass, where it says, "My spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh." This has already begun to happen, and there are ways that we can connect with this Bible verse. There are ways that we can connect with activating the atmospheres to see this type of thing be poured out, to see God's great grace cover the entire earth. Okay, so I'm trying to keep an eye on the time here to keep from going long. Let me cover one more topic. I began reading a passage in Isaiah chapter 64, starting in verse 1. We won't have time to cover verses 1 through 5 tonight, but if you're inclined to doing homework, I highly recommend this passage. There's a lot in it. And maybe I can give you a little jump start into looking for a couple of tidbits, a couple of gold nuggets that are contained within this passage. Isaiah 64 verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." This means, oh God, would you tear open the heavens? Would you crank the heavens open, wide open? And it goes on to say that you would come down. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. The presence of God is so, so important. The presence of God is so It's so incredible. It does so many things. God's presence can change things in a flash. God's presence can change the nature of anything. God's presence can change the nature of an evil heart. A stony heart can be turned into a soft heart of flesh that's moldable by God's hands just by virtue of His presence visiting somebody. And in a flash, their nature can be changed. Presence, that the mountains might shake in your presence. Well, metaphorically speaking or symbolically speaking, mountains can represent challenges or blockades that we might face. And God's presence can change the nature of things that are standing in our way from walking in the fullness of what God has for us to walk in. God is beginning to reveal His face. It's happening on a worldwide basis. We've even heard testimonies from this platform right here from missionaries that God is visiting Muslims. Jesus is appearing to them in their dreams. He's appearing to them in visions and revealing the salvation plan to them. This is amazing. This is happening right now. And so when God reveals His presence, He's pulling the heavens open in such a way where He's just coming and walking down in the midst of His people, and He's appearing to them, and He's causing the mountains to be crushed and to tumble down, and we can easily get past these mountains. You know, when you're in the presence of God, when God's presence really comes on you, I mean, mountains and challenges, I mean, even unbelievable circumstances, they just seem to really diminish. They really become small when we access God's presence. I really see the heavens opening up over us right now, wider than they've ever opened up in the past. I really see God opening the heavens to give us access to His very throne. I see God opening up the heavens and Him turning and allowing us to see His face. I see God is giving us access to His kingdom and giving us keys to His kingdoms that will cause things to happen in ways that we never imagined would be possible. And I see God giving us the opportunity to walk in a realm of unlimited possibilities. And it's all because He's releasing His presence into our lives. It's been a cry of my heart for several decades now, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but it's been a cry of my heart that God would come down from heaven and truly walk amongst His people. God, please, please do this with Your people is my prayer. This is my cry, Lord God. Come down from heaven. Tear the heavens open and walk with Your people. Walk with us, Lord. Let us access Your presence. Reveal Your presence to us, Lord, in such a way that natures of problems and mountains and challenges, even natures of evil hearts are changed, Lord God. There was a time in 1996 where I traveled to Kenya for 3 weeks. Many of you may not realize this, for about 6 or 7 years, I traveled internationally ministering in churches, and I ministered in 11 different countries in that period of time. I've been to depending on how you count countries, 19 or 20 countries over the years, and I've seen a lot of things out there. I've seen God do some amazing things, and I just want to load the atmosphere with one more story. First of all, let me begin by painting a canvas of what I experienced in Kenya. It's a very impoverished country overall. You will see some vestiges of extreme prosperity. It seems like just a very select few people have the money, and then the rest of the population is destitute. And there seems to be no middle class, virtually no middle class. And I saw some pretty high levels of poverty in Kenya. When you drive into Nairobi, you see mile after mile after mile on the hillsides going into Nairobi of corrugated tin roof material leaned together to make a small hut for an entire family to live in. The average family that I saw lived in about a 10 by 10 square room, or some of the larger ones were 12 by 12, and they had a poured concrete floor and concrete block walls, and the entire family would live in that one room. There would be like a camp stove with a small propane tank hooked up to it, and that was their stove. They would have a small plastic bucket for doing dishes in. And there would usually be a community well of some kind. And in most cases, the wells that I saw had muddy water in them. It was a real challenging situation for most of these people. And then there were like community outhouses for the bathrooms for people to use. So I was invited to go to a city called Bungoma. It's on the western border of Kenya. It's within just a few miles of Uganda. It was in a rainy season, which means in the afternoons you would get these heavy downpours. And the mornings would be fairly sunny. You get these heavy downpours, and then as the sun would set and darkness came, the rain would pull away, and then you go through another cycle of it the next day. So there's a main street that goes through the town, and it's paved, but every other street coming off of the main road was a dirt road or a gravel road, and they were extremely bumpy and rough. And you would have to, if you were fortunate enough to have a motor vehicle, you would have to drive extremely slowly on these roads, because it would just shake the daylights out of the car. I'm surprised some of these cars actually held together. So we came off the main road. We were invited to preach at a church over down in the bush. It was about a half a mile to three quarters of a mile in off of the road. And so this church actually had about 1,000 people attending it. And they had a structure that they met in. It looked like a big picnic shelter. It had the corrugated tin roof. It had the cement block walls with openings for windows with no glass windows in there at all. Openings for doors, but no doors. And their lighting system was two strings of wire. And it had about a dozen clear light bulbs screwed into them. And that was their lighting system. Their pulpit area stood about a foot off the ground. It had like 2x12s, and they nailed about 2 4x8 sheets of plywood together. So now you've got an 8x8 pulpit area. They had an old PV sound system. It's the best they could do. And then, the gal that played keyboards had an old Korg synthesizer. It's like one of the original Korg synthesizers that came out in the 1970s. Maybe Norm knows what I'm talking about, but that's all they had. It was the best they could do. And so the thing that captured my attention as the church service began was the purity of the people's hearts. They would pray all night on Friday nights for their Sunday service coming up. And I mean all night long. They would start about 8 or 9 in the evening and go until about 8 or 9 in the morning. And so, you could really feel God's presence in this place. And the thing that just absolutely impacted me beyond anything was the purity of the people's hearts as they worshiped God. They were crying out to God, but with such sincerity and such purity, it was absolutely breaking me to pieces. It was all I could do to keep from falling down on the floor and crying as hard as I could. It just touched me so radically. So we had a morning service that was really well. It went really well. I traveled with a friend of mine named Jim Hughes, and Jim preached in the morning service, and then they had an evening service. Well, their evening service started at 2:30 in the afternoon. And the reason why is because most of the people had to walk to get to the church. If a family were really blessed in this region, they would have a bicycle for transportation for the entire family. Out of a membership of 1,000 people, there were only 3 motor vehicles at this church. And most of the people walked. Some of them walked 12 to 15 miles to attend church with their families. They were so desperate to receive a touch from God. They weren't going to let anything stand in their way. Witchcraft was really prominent in this area. As we walked down the main street of the town on Saturday, there was a lady that was bathing in a mud puddle, and she didn't have any clothes on, and she was speaking with a demonic tongue, and it was intense. I didn't even know what to do, and I became really aware of why people prayed so intensely, why they were so intense on attending a church service and receiving from God, why they were so intent on crying out to God for a touch from Him, because the enemy was really manifesting strongly in this area. Okay, so we went to the afternoon service, and my friend Jim had a very strong prophetic word that was very direct, very direction-oriented, and laid out the plan of God for this church. And it was really an amazing word. And these people were receiving it. And Jim, at the end of the message, was giving an altar call to people. If you want to receive a touch from God, come on down to the altar. Let me tell you one more thing here, a little sidelight. It was the rainy season, so shortly after this service began, the downpour of rain began. Well, the downpour was coming down in such a way where it didn't come in the windows. And this had never happened at this church before. Usually the downpour would be shooting in one side of the church, and they would have to compress the audience or the people of the church to one side of the building in order to keep them dry. And so there's these wooden benches that they sat on, and so that wasn't happening this time. The rain was staying outside of the building. So everybody knew that God was doing something. God was beginning to release something that had never been released there before. So Jim gives the altar call for people to come forward. And there were about 650 people in attendance at this service, and they all rushed the altar with such fervor, such intensity. They were actually pushing each other out of the way so that they could get to the front and receive a touch from God. Jim didn't know what to do, because if he were going to pray for them one at a time, it would have taken many hours to go through 650 people. He began praying, and then he began singing in tongues. And in his mind, while he's singing in tongues, he's praying to God, going, God, can you please touch these people somehow without me having to go through one by one? Can you just touch them right now as they're crying out to you? And he kept on singing in tongues. Well, I'm sitting on one of the benches, and I'm just getting carried up into the moment. And they had a rickety drum set. And the Holy Spirit was beginning to tell me, I want you to get on that drum set and start playing. And I noticed they had their usual drummer sitting not far from the drum set, and the Holy Spirit was not moving on him to move and get on the drums. And I said, well, you know, everything's going okay. Jim's got this thing under control, you know. And then I felt a more urgent request from the Holy Spirit. I want you to get on the drums and play them now. Okay. So I submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The gal that was playing the Korg synthesizer was hearing where Jim was going with his song in tongues, and she was matching harmonies up with him perfectly. And then as I sat down on the drums, I began to hear the rhythms that Jim was about to sing just before he was going to sing them. And I would play these rhythms out in faith, and sure enough, they matched what he was singing perfectly. And then, all of a sudden, God poured something out from heaven. God began to pour His presence out from heaven upon me. And it was so strong that I could barely live. I mean, it was bringing me to the edge of existence. I shook my head as I was playing. I'm going, oh, I didn't know if I was going to live through this. And there was a guy that was standing with his face facing away from me, that was with his family. And apparently he realized something was going on behind him, and he turned around to look at me. And when he did that, he began to shake under the power of God. And then he fell backwards, And not only that, but about 20 people fell with him like bowling pins. They were falling over the tops of the wooden benches. They were being touched by God in such an incredible way. And then another person turned around and it happened again. This has so impacted me. I'll never be the same after this. After God's presence came in such a way. These people were being healed. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were being delivered from demon power. They were starting to pray in tongues just on the spot. There were a couple of guys that were getting saved, man. They were some hard cases. They'd been prayed for years. And all of a sudden, they were saved, man. And God just, His presence was there. Oh, my goodness. And then my friend Jim and the pastor of the church that were on the platform, they turned around and looked at me. Next thing you know, they started dancing like their feet were on fire, man. Their feet were just a blur. They started flapping their arms like they were trying to fly away. And then what happened was that presence of God that was flowing through me got transferred over to Jim and the pastor. And now when the people turned around and looked at them, there were another three or four waves of people that fell just like bowling pins. It was like watching a Reinhardt Bonnke movie or Benny Hinn or any of those guys, you know. It was incredible. People were being so touched by the presence of God. And then the heavens opened. And you could feel God just walk into the middle of this room and, oh, man, His holiness was so intense. His purity and His goodness was just, it was beyond anything I could stand. I was like this. I began hiding behind the altar. I'm going, God, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be in Your presence like this. And I became acutely aware of the sin nature that I'd been born into. But the amazing thing was at that same time, at the same moment that my flesh was thinking it was going to die from being exposed to the holiness of God, my spirit was crying out to get closer. It's like, God, can I get closer to You? There was just something that was happening. And this was happening with all of us there that night. It was truly amazing. And so this has been the cry of my heart. This is, I don't believe that this experience was a one in a million thing or a once in a lifetime thing. I've been crying out to God for over 20 years. God, can You please do this in my country? Can You please do this in my church? And I've been loading the atmosphere with this cry. I've been loading the atmosphere of my country with this cry, with the church that I attend with this cry. God, would You please visit us with Your presence? I thank You for pouring out Your abundant grace, Your great grace that goes beyond anything we can ever imagine. Thank You for empowering us to walk in what You're releasing in the earth, Lord God. And that's what I had to say tonight. Oh, glory to God. So, if anybody would like prayer tonight, I'd be more than happy to stand in agreement with you to watch your mountain be crushed in the presence of God. I'm in agreement with your victory. Glory to God. But should I?
Can you release that over us, please?
Yeah, okay. Let me just do a one-shot deal, kind of like what Jim was praying for in Kenya. Lord, here are Your people, Lord. They were hungry enough to come here tonight to hear a word from You. They were hungry enough to pursue You tonight, Lord God. And I ask You to release the fullness of what You have into their lives. I ask You, Lord, to release victory in every situation. Even if they're facing unbelievable challenges, Lord God, I thank You for releasing Your presence in such a way where those mountains come down, where they tumble down in Your presence. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for breathing life into their situation. I thank You, Lord, for those that have had dreams that have seemed to have been they just slip through their fingers. Dreams that just seem to, for all intents and purposes, in the natural, when they look at any aspect of their dreams, that it's just a dead dream. I thank you for your resurrection power. That same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is visiting their situation right now. Breathe your resurrection life into their situation. Resurrect those dreams and cause a resurrected dream to be revived, and cause them to walk in their destiny. Cause their destiny to be achievable. Cause them to walk in impossible situations in total victory. Cause them to walk in a realm of unlimited possibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you want to go now, that's fine. If you would like to have prayer beyond what we've prayed tonight, that's fine also. But I just wanted to load the atmosphere up with a couple of testimonies. Don't forget to rehearse past blessings amongst yourselves, with your children, with your grandchildren, nieces and nephews. Man, that's how you can pass the baton of a godly lifestyle into the next generation. Glory to God. Amen. We just breathe in your presence, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information and helpful resources, you can visit our website at dhmissions.com. Now, this is Dan Hain reminding you that with God, all things are possible and nothing can hold you back.